There's a verse in Proverbs that you teenagers, I think, you teenagers will especially appreciate. It's a little bit of a strange verse, but it says, "Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing." And I think you teenagers can relate to that because you know what it is to just want your sleep and to have somebody invading your sleep with a loud voice of some sort. But the truth is, all of us can relate to this. If you just think about somebody knocking on your door or ringing your doorbell at 4 o'clock in the morning, early in the morning, and it's your neighbor, and he just disturbs you from your rest, and you come to the door and ask, "What is it?" And he says, "I just want to bless you." I'm like, "What are you doing? I want sleep. It's not the time for that. It's not the place for that. I know it's a blessing, but I'm not taking it that way." And there's a sense in which Psalm 100 can come across in that way. Hear me out. Psalm 100 is a song of thanksgiving. We've already came across that. And you come across it very frequently in your life. It's one that we teach our children to memorize. Of course, in your daily reading, you'll come across it as a devotional text. Frequently, maybe the most frequently used call to worship, something you can't avoid, a Sunday text. You didn't get to choose it. It's chosen for you. That's what we're covering today. And of course, in addition to all of that, there's a Thanksgiving day that comes whether you want it or not. So there's this imposing, invasive, intense nature to this psalm. It's very in your face because it doesn't ask you how you're feeling before launching into and even ordering you to give thanks. It doesn't say, "How are you doing today?" It doesn't say, "What's your week been like?" It doesn't say, "How has your year been?" It just imposes on you. And there's 7 commands in the first 4 verses. Not requests, commands. And many translations, I think rightly, put those commands with exclamation points. Shout joyfully, serve gladly, come singing, know God, enter thankfully, give thanks, bless him. Not asking how you're doing, not asking how your week has been, not inquiring about your circumstance, not even a polite "how's it going?" Just shout joyfully, serve gladly, come singing, know God, enter thankfully, give thanks, bless him. And they're universal commands. Everyone in the room, if you're hearing this, respond this way, each one of you, ye, as the King James says. Regardless of circumstances, or the kind of week you've had, the kind of year, give thanks. And you know, maybe in your daily reading, if you're in that spot and feeling the imposition and the invasiveness of the psalm, shouting these commands at you with exclamation points, say, "Well, you know, I'll just turn over to Psalm 102, just a few psalms later, a prayer of the afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. That just fits my attitude, my demeanor, how I'm feeling right now, faint, pouring out my affliction before the Lord." And of course, the psalms are written in that way. One will be jubilant and the next will be fitting for affliction and pouring out your hearts before the Lord. But as I said, there is this psalm for thanksgiving, the only psalm that has this inscription, a psalm for thanksgiving, and points in your life where you are called to thanksgiving regardless of how you feel, regardless of your circumstance, regardless of the sort of week it's been, the sort of day it's been, the sort of year it's been. So it's appropriate that we celebrate this as a holiday, and it's appropriate that we celebrate it as a text during worship. And it's a psalm for thanksgiving. It is a "this is how it's done" sort of psalm. And that's why it's so heavy on response. Thankfulness is essentially a response, responding to God. But it is not just those invasive, exclamation point, all-inclusive, everybody in the room, give thanks, commands. There are seven of those in the first four verses. But in addition to those responses of thankfulness, it does give reasons for thankfulness. And that's so helpful because God doesn't just badger you with instruction and commands and to-dos, but he reasons with you. He lays out a rationale for responding in such a way. So we'll look at this psalm this morning under those two headings, responses of thankfulness in verses 1 through 4, and then the reasons for thankfulness in verses 3 and 5. And then tonight we'll come and approach the psalm from a completely different direction. But for today, we'll learn about cultivating thankfulness through this song of thanksgiving so that we don't see it as an irritating imposition or invasion or just simply in your face with all of these commands, but something we can profit from. But you cannot get around these commands, these seven commands that are the way the psalm starts and follows through, because thankfulness is a response. And maybe there's some real wisdom even in that. You know, sometimes you don't go through all of the reasons why you should get out of bed in the morning. You just get out of bed in the morning. Sometimes you don't simply work with the mind to cultivate thanksgiving. You just realize thanksgiving is the proper response. And I think this psalm does have that tenor, the sort of do what you should do and the feelings will follow. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve gladly. Come singing. Know God. Enter thankfully. Give thanks. Bless him. And even from that, you can see it's not just concerned with what you do, but how you do it. Don't just come into God's house, but do it thankfully with thanksgiving on your lips. Don't just come into the church, but do it with singing, an expression of gladness and thankfulness. Don't just serve gladly. Don't just shout. We all know that a shout can be shrill and abrasive. Shout joyfully. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. And what I want to do is just walk through these seven commands and remind you that this is a helpful way to divide the psalm and meditate upon it. I think just by categorizing it as responses and then reasons, you'll have a new appreciation for it. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. God made the earth. That word earth is the same word that's in Genesis 1:1, when God created the heavens and the earth. Now it's saying here, shout joyfully. Respond to your creator who made you. That will come up again. And I do think it's appropriate that it's shout joyfully. We really should think about a child just expressing exuberant joy by some form of a shout, some form of an expression, just can't contain themselves, so they respond with a shout of joy. Serve the Lord with gladness. Yes, this has worship primarily in mind, but the idea is that he's our Lord. He's our master. Notice it's the covenant name of God. It's Yahweh, not Elohim at this point, although that will come up too. Serve him with gladness. Think about his nature. Think about what he has done for you. Instead of dwelling on everything that you want, think about everything that he has given you over the years. Flash through all of those pictures on your phone and reminisce about God's faithfulness to you, bringing you through trials, afflictions, sickness. Yes, of course, but picture after picture of the Lord sustaining you, providing for you, giving good things to you. Think about every prayer before meals and thanking the Lord for shelter and how diligent he has been in coming to all of your many needs. Come before him with joyful singing. This is precisely why we surround the worship of God with so much singing and incorporate it into our liturgy and our order of worship, is because we're to come before him with joyful singing. That's why there is that upbeat nature to all of the hymns or most of the hymns that we sing. And consider even how you might do this in driving to worship. Maybe it's listening to worship songs or singing them together or simply singing the doxology, which most of you know by heart on your way to worship. Come before him with singing. Serve the Lord with gladness. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Know that the Lord himself is God. Commit yourself to knowing God. It's unlike every other subject out there. I remember hearing this from a theologian who was teaching on the nature of God, and he was saying, you know, if you take any other subject, there is a diminishing returns aspect to it. If you take a particular sector of science or industry or the arts and begin studying it, it becomes, after a while, your second nature. You know it in a way nobody else does. You become an expert at it, and there are aspects to it that are boring, and your interest isn't quite what it was earlier on. But when it comes to God, the mystery is endless. No matter how much you study, you'll never understand the Trinity. No matter how much you dive into knowing God, you will never investigate thoroughly all of his mysteries. There'll always be more to learn because of his infinitude, because he never had a beginning, because he'll never have an end, because he's the fountain and source of all life. There is always more to learn, always more to discover, always more mystery to be revealed, and it will be that way for all eternity as we grow in our knowing and understanding of God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. All of those things are, again, commands. All of you, do this. Even when you enter his gates, it should be with thanksgiving, a thankfulness to be here. Again, parallel that with shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. The whole earth is under this command, but we are those who are privileged to enter his gates with a thanksgiving that he is working in us, coming into his courts with praise, singing on the way to church, if not verbally and audibly, then within our own minds, and certainly as we unite together as a congregation, realizing that our place is not just a worship service, but an entire life of giving thanks to him for what he has first done to us and blessing his name. Responses of thankfulness. Even if you don't feel it, do it. The feelings will follow. But it's not just the list of seven commands, seven exuberant commands. It's not just an imposition, this sort of not asking how you're feeling, just commanding you to respond. And, you know, it's very appropriate to stop and think, like, this God is different than other gods or other would-be gods, idols really, but false religions. It's not just do this, do this, do this, do this because you should and because it will make you better. No, God says in the beginning chapter of Isaiah, come, let us reason together. I made you in my image. I made you to think, to ponder, to chew on words, to meditate upon them. And he does that here, even though he doesn't say, come, let us reason together. In addition to these responses for thankfulness, which is certainly the dominant theme in the text, he gives us reasons for thankfulness, especially in verses 3 and verse 5. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I know there's a footnote in the NASB and other translations because it's very unclear. I don't think anybody really knows how to translate this based on the original Hebrew text. It can be, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Or it can be, it is he who made us and we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Both are true, both are orthodox, both are actually helpful and considering. So there's either more emphasis on how we belong to him and are possessed by him, or there's more emphasis on the fact that we had no part in our own creation. But either way, both of those concepts are there. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. Reason with that. Think about that. Chew on it. Ponder it over. Make it a part of your meditation. Strange but very beautiful words in that Heidelberg Catechism question number one. My greatest comfort in life and in death is that I'm not my own. How freeing, how liberating, how opposite and different to the narratives in our culture and world that say, you are your own, your body, your choice, your life, your dreams. You're not your own. It's the very opposite of what the world preaches and says. God made you. You didn't make yourself. You don't need to think too much about that. None of us have made ourselves. None of us have brought ourselves into existence. Takes a load off, actually. He made you. You didn't make yourself. And he didn't just make you and abandon you. He's not some distant, deistic God who set things in motion and then stepped away. No, that's personal. He made us. We didn't make ourselves. Our greatest comfort in so many ways is that we're not our own. We're his. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. He made you, and you belong to him. And when it brings in this idea of not only being those that he created, but also the sheep of his pasture, there is that redemptive idea introduced into the psalm. He doesn't just own you because he made you. You're not just yours by creation, but you are his by recreation. You belong to him by creation. You belong to him by redemption. He has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture, calling us to look on him as the shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. This same Yahweh that is mentioned in this psalm, he's your shepherd. You're his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. I love in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. There's no adjective given to shepherd. It's just the Lord is my shepherd. A very beautiful image that has already begun in the Bible and continues throughout the Bible. Then in John chapter 10, it's not just I am your shepherd, but Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then after he's laid down his life for the sheep, we read in Hebrews 13 that he is the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant. It's development. The Lord is my shepherd. He's the good shepherd because he comes into the world, goes to the extent of being willing to lay down his life, and by accomplishing that fact, he is the great shepherd, the shepherd par excellence, the shepherd beyond all other shepherds, the shepherd who actually leads even through death itself, bringing resurrection life to his sheep. A reason for thankfulness. The psalm comes to you and says, sure, give thanks to the Lord. Seven different ways to express your thanksgiving, ways to do it communally, as a church, as a body. A shout to everyone who can hear, give thanks to the Lord in these various ways. But cultivate that thanksgiving. It's not just a command coming to you in the dead of night, but instead one that says, reason about it. You have every reason to give thanks. God made you. God gave himself for you to redeem you for all of your sins. And from our vantage point, one that not even the psalmist of Psalm 100 have, we look back on this. Before we were even born, Jesus Christ looked upon your life, took every single one of your sins into account, and resolved to go to Golgotha and suffer the wrath and curse of God for each one of those sins, so that as you reflect on your sins and the guilt that they deserve and the shame that should be the result, you can stop and say, no, it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. I'm a sheep of his pasture. He made me, and he died for every one of my sins, because the Lord is my shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd. I am his. He made me. I didn't make myself. I'm a member of the sheep of his pasture. There's that redemptive shade by bringing in Jesus Christ, the shepherd who leads, by going to Golgotha and Calvary on our behalf, and now bringing us resurrection life, a reason for thanksgiving, a reason to respond to these seven commands regarding thankfulness, a reason why this is the Psalm of Thankfulness. But there's more. There's a very comprehensive verse that is expressly laid out for us as a reason for thanksgiving, and that's verse 5. And I just love how this verse really sums everything up in a way that even the youngest child here can understand. And it is something that we say and should say very frequently. For, verse 5, again, God reasoning with us. There's a reason here. I'm not just shouting commands, but just stop and think about it. The Lord is good. Kind of says it all, doesn't it? Even the youngest child here can summarize the gospel, the good news. The Lord is good. God is good. And we all need to let that infiltrate every last nook and cranny of our lives, dissolve every one of our anxieties that often verge on panic, inform our grief, which is often right and good, but needs to be informed by promises like this one, even satisfy our skepticism in those harrowing questions that we all have. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Why did life take this turn? Why am I dealing with this problem? Why do I have to watch my child suffer with this disease? How come I didn't get that promotion? Why, when I study so hard, do I get the worst grades? How come I don't know what the diagnosis is going to be? I'd rather just know one way or the other. How come in a world that needs so many things, it's so hard to do anything good? The Lord is good. It's all working together for good. You all know what it is to read a story and to wonder how on earth it's going to have a happy ending. It just cannot be. There's no way this can work together for good. But the reason why you love a good author is because somehow, some way, all of those things that seem to be conspiring for absolute evil, bringing the characters within it to a place where they could only see what's wrong and conclude that it was going to get worse, end up with a happy ending. And the divine, cosmic, creator, redeeming author who has entered into history to ensure that all things will, in fact, work together for good, that God is good. It will end well. Three simple words, the Lord is good, serve as assurance to us, even in the darkest times, that though we don't understand why things are going the way they are at this particular chapter in the story, it will be an ending that we reflect on for all eternity, in which we say, God, the Lord, proved himself good. And the other phrases in verse 5 really hammer that home. His loving kindness, his hesed, is everlasting. It's not fleeting. It's not fly by night. It's not here today, gone tomorrow. It's not fickle. It's not unreliable like so many of us people can be. It is everlasting at every ion of history, at every age and era. This kindness, goodness of the Lord endures. This hesed is pervasive. It's real reason for giving thanks. It's always, always there. And it's not just for you. It's for generation upon generation. It's for every generation. It's saying, the Lord is good. He has steadfast love. He has faithfulness for you and your children. While you can think of all sorts of objections, all sorts of reasons for anxiety, if not panic, all sorts of reasons to halt instead of giving thanks, to lament the state of the world and lament our own state. It says, no, here's reason for thanks. It certainly demands faith. There's no way around that. But the Lord is good. His hesed is everlasting. His faithfulness is to you and to your children forever. You have to really just stop and really love this about the Lord. Not just dropping 10 commandments on you from heaven, but giving them to you in the context of a story, and not just shouting in the psalm of thankfulness, 7 ways to give thanks, saying, do it, get out there, do it. I don't care about your past. I don't care about your circumstance. Get out there and give thanks. No, he reasons with you. Think about these things. Cultivate thankfulness. Dwell on these things long and hard. Know God. Come before him. Come before his face, literally, with joyful singing. Chew on what he has to say. Reason it out. Think about who he is. And there is this really stunning reality, if you stop to think for a moment about the way God made you, and I think even your children will enjoy this. But you know, you can't be thankful and miserable at the same time. Or maybe to put it a little better, you can't be thankful and bitter at the same time, or thankful and angry at the same time. You know, you just can't be like, oh, I can't stand anything about life, but I'm so thankful for my children. It doesn't happen. Thankfulness means joy. There's so many things in life that I wish were different. So many things that you would rather have or would want for your children or wish were differently. But when you stop and say, you know, I can always come up with more things that I want. Look at what I have. I'm really thankful for the relationship I have with my parents. I'm really thankful for the children that I have and their various gifts and ability. And joy follows. And again, maybe that's part of the reason for the tenor of the psalm. Like, go give thanks and joy will follow. You can't be bitter and thankful at the same time. I know this about you. I made you. It's part about being human. Made in God's image is that joy follows upon thanksgiving and they work together. And it really illuminates and illustrates something fantastic and beautiful about this God that we're called to know even in this psalm. All powerful, holy God who hates sin comes to you sinners and says, you know, I am really, 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 really concerned that you know what joy is, that you taste of joy, that you delight in gladness. I want you to be glad. I want it so badly. I gave my son to forgive you of your sins. You're the sheep of my pasture. I want you to know joy and delight and gladness so much. It's why I made you. And if you want to know that gladness and that joy, be thankful, even when you don't feel like it. Cultivate that thankfulness. Meditate on these reasons for thankfulness. Turn to the psalm of thanksgiving. And think of your chief end. What an astonishing chief end. God makes all of us with all of our different abilities and gifts and opportunities. Certainly glorify and enjoy God. Man's chief end, man's primary purpose is to glorify God. But enjoy Him. Man's chief end involves enjoyment, everlasting, eternal joy, eternal gladness. You cannot make up a God like this. You can't find Him anywhere else. At my own expense, I will make it so that for all eternity, you will taste of pleasure, delight, joy, gladness, forever and ever and ever. Shout joyfully, serve gladly, come singing, know God, enter thankfully, give thanks, bless Him, because He made us, because we're His people, because He's good. And His loving kindness is everlasting. And He'll follow through on all of His promises to every generation. Father in heaven, we thank You.